They didn't feel any special love from God anymore because they didn't have any special love for God anymore. It was divided between Jehovah and Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech. What was the difference? Any of the heathen nations could do that. And so God had to be sit up there in heaven on the circle of the earth and just weep. And with a broken heart. He couldn't even get them to understand how he felt toward them. He didn't feel that way toward other people. And he couldn't persuade them that he felt that way. Now turn backwards again to Micah.
I'm going to read you this.
Let me read you this in this good news. King James really doesn't bring it out. But it's in Micah 6, starting at verse 3. But just listen to this. If you read it King James, you might not hear what I'm saying. You can read it in the King James verse to see how it reads if you want to. Go ahead, Glenn, read it there. Micah 6, 3 through 5. And then I'll read it in this good news Bible.
O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Baca, Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal. That ye may know the righteousness of the Lord.
Yeah, now listen to it like this. The Lord says, my people, what have I done to you? That you would treat me like that, in other words. What have I done to you? How have I been a burden to you? You've seen how simple the law was. He didn't burden them down with religious works. Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead you. My people, remember what King Balak of Moab planned to do to you and how Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Remember the things that happened on the way from the camp at Acacia or Shittim to Gilgal. Remember these things and you will realize what I did in order to save you. Remember me. Remember what I did. I love you.
Amen.
Wherein hast thou loved us? Who else did he rescue out of slavery? What other nation did he bring to Mount Sinai? What other nation did he send Moses and Aaron in front of to lead her? Here's another place. Let me read you this one in Hosea. Hosea 11. Let me just read you these first four verses in this version right here. This is the Oxford Annotated Version. This is, I think they used the Revised Standard. Listen to this. When Israel was a child, this is as a father speaking about his son. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I took care of my child. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. Paul said to one of the churches, he said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. They kept sacrificing to Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now let's read, starting in verse 7, in your version there. Hosea 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt them. They used God's name all the time and vows and all the rest, but nobody would obey. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? He was about to destroy them. Send the Assyrians down. Babylonians eventually to wipe them out. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? That is, deliver thee into the hands of those that hate you. How shall I make thee as Admah? What were the two cities of Admah and Zeboah? Do you remember them? They were destroyed the same way in the same time as Sodom and Gomorrah. They were the other two cities burned up with them. And he said, how in the world am I going to be able to do this to you? How can I make you as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? This is the only place in the Bible that I've found where God is wrestling with his own feelings. Saying, I'm going to do it. How can I do it? I'm going to do it. I can't stand it.
Love them so much.
My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I keep turning from it, and I keep turning, and then I know I'm going to do it, then I turn again, I can't do it, and I'm going to do it, and I can't do it. He was broken.
Yes.
He says, I will not. It's just as if God can't come to the place where he's just going to do it. He loves them, and they don't even see it.
Yeah.
Don't even see it. He put it off for so long, it says in Psalms, I held back myself, and you assumed that I was like you. You assumed I approved of what you were doing. You didn't understand that it was my love that kept it from happening. I just couldn't bear it. You assumed I was altogether such a one as yourself. They misunderstood God's patience to mean he was giving permission. 2 Kings 21. Keep going backwards. We'll get to Deuteronomy eventually. 2 Kings 21. Many hundreds of years after Deuteronomy, when Israel had taken the land of Israel, and there was a young king on the throne in Judah named Manasseh, the very worst of all the kings that Judah ever suffered through. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned, unfortunately, 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. There was no difference between him, the king of Moab, the king of Ammon, as far as his conduct was concerned. He did the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That's Moab. That means incest, child sacrifice, the whole nine yards. For he built up again the high places, that's to worship heathen gods and idols, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove. Didn't God say not to do that?
Sure.
And made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven. Didn't God say not do that? And served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, will I put my name there? Will I put my name? And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. That's burning him up, burning him to Molech. And observed times, that's the astrology, horoscopes, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house And in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of their land, which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced God's people to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel.
Man.
He was worse than the Canaanites and that filthy immorality that you read about in Leviticus 18:19, that God described. He was worse than that. Look back at chapter 16. Still making our way back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 16, start in the beginning. In the seventh, this is Manasseh's grandfather, Ahab. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David, his great-great-great-great-grandfather. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, the king of Israel. Now, you're not going to understand all of this just reading through it, but this is king of Judah in the south, king of Israel's in the north. No king of Israel was good. And he followed those wicked kings of Israel. Yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Verse 8, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And something else that he did that we're told about in another place. He plundered the temple so much he was finally, I guess, halfway ashamed of it, nailed the doors shut so that nobody could worship God inside of it anymore. Just sealed it up. And it wasn't unsealed until the next king, his son, came. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. Let's go backward now to 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel, this is after Israel's come into the land and taken it. During the time of the judges, when every time Israel ran into a problem with a nation attacking, God would raise up a judge, when Israel cried out to him, raised up a judge like Gideon, Samson, Deborah, to lead the nation to victory and deliver God's people. Every time, God never failed. Every time his people confessed their need of him and confessed their need to obey him and started doing it, he raised up a judge. It was during this time that all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel. Samuel was Israel's judge at that time, under Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, you are old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You know what they could do if they had a king? They could have a standing army. And whenever a foreign nation attacked, they wouldn't have to repent. They wouldn't have to cry out to God. They wouldn't have to start obeying Him and confessing their need of Him. The king just go fight the foreign army. That way they could continue in their sins and put their confidence in man instead of God. So they come to Samuel and say, make us a king like all the nations have. Nobody in these modern days we're living has to do what we do and just depend on somebody to pop up out of nowhere. Let's catch up with the modern times here. We're acting like a bunch of people just came out of the wilderness. Then the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel went and told the Lord about it. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They have rejected my way of protecting them, They've rejected my way of providing them with leadership when they need it. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. You're going to die. I'm still going to be here. I've seen this before, and now I'm seeing it now. What are you so upset about, Samuel? It's not you, son. It's me. They don't understand how much I love them. I'm not going to let a foreign nation pack them and take them over. Never have allowed it, as long as they obeyed my voice. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing it to you. You just get a little taste, son, of what I've suffered since the day I brought them up out of Egypt. And Samuel told, now therefore hearken unto their voice. You know, sometimes the worst thing God can do to you is give you what you're asking for.
Amen.
Is turn you over to what you keep demanding. Be careful how you push God. Be careful. Because He loves you. And for your good, eventual good, He may give you what you think you want so that you can find out that you don't want it. He knows what's good for us.
Yes, He does.
Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them what it's going to be like to have a king to reign over. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him for a king. And he said, this is how the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Sons shall run before his chariots. And he's going to appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And make them to ear his ground, his plow his fields, take care of his crops, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. This is going back to slavery. This is going back to servanthood. You're going to have one above yourself. You're setting somebody way above with authority to do things you might not want done. You sure you're wanting what you're asking for? And he will take your daughters, be his confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, to give to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards. You're going to have a system of taxation to support this man. There are going to be taxes now. You don't have taxes where all you have to do is a simple offerings that I've got. You set up a king, there are going to be taxes. More than you would want to pay. And to give to his officers and his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your best young men and your asses and put them to his work instead of your work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you. In other words, this is permanent. I'm not going to bounce back and forth. You demand this, you're going to get it, and I'm not going to change. You sure you want to make this deal with me? You sure you don't want me to be your king and to raise up judges to deliver you when you need them? You sure you want this permanent thing in office? I'm not going to hear you if later on you start saying, oh, we made a mistake, get rid of this. I'm not going to do it. And God never did change it. No matter how bad those kings got, he never changed it. That's what Israel asked for. Be careful what you push God for. I've had two situations, just about all of you know about it, here this past week, where people who got up and walked out of this meeting and left it, wanted to come back when they got out there and were alone. And God wouldn't let me. What they're feeling is what they chose.
Amen.
And I can't change anything until God does. Do we feel loved?
Yes,
amen.
Do we appreciate what God is doing now while we have it? Be careful what you demand, because God will change. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us that we also may be like the nations." That'd be like you demanding to elect your pastor. Invite men in for practice sermons to see whether you like what he has to say or not. Form a committee to send out notices and invite him in. See if you approve of his doctrine. And what the men would do when they get here is that they try to analyze you to see what you would like, because they're looking for a job. And they're going to try to say things that tickle your ears and make you think that you're wonderful. That's where God's people are now. Voting on men to lead them. And if they had the wisdom to choose the man to lead them in the right ways of God, they wouldn't even need him.
That's right.
That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And they were in trouble at this time. You don't find it out in this chapter. Samuel tells them later. He said, "I know why you did this. Because the Ammonites were attacking across the Jordan River in Reuben, Gad's territory. Ammonites were working up a plan to attack, and they were approaching. And instead of repenting and asking God for another judge to lead them to battle, and keep their territory that God gave them, instead of repenting and ceasing with their idolatry and their love of heathen ways, they just decided they'd vote themselves or get themselves a king. So they wouldn't have to do that. And they'd always have somebody there with an army. They felt that that would be better and easier than having to go through this constant repenting cycle so that God would deliver them. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. "God, this is what they said. I told them what you said, tell them. I let them know what it was going to be like." Well, they still demanded some other king than you. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city. I'll let you know when the right one comes." And chapter 9 starts the story of meeting young Saul. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday night when we were when we were together worshiping the Lord. Chapter 17, verse 14. The lesson here is wonderful. "When thou art come into the land..." This is Moses now talking to Israel. God telling them, "When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me." God knew it was going to happen. This is easily 100 years or more before Samuel. He told them they were going to do it. "When you get there and you do it, thou shalt in any..." This is so wonderful about the love of God. Because God is telling them, when you reject me, when that time comes when you despise my form of governing you and keeping you and protecting you and blessing you, when you reject me, when you sin against me, sin like this. This is going to be the best way for you to reject me. This is going to be your safest way to kick me out. This way, you still won't go too far down into the ditch. If you're going to hate me like this. That way I'll still be close enough to you to protect you. from the worst of your choice. There is no love like this anywhere.
No, sir.
But in God.
That's it.
First of all, you shall in any way, under all circumstances, set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. I'll give you the king that's best for you, instead of me. Don't go around electing one for yourself. You ought to know which one's the best one for you. I'll put the best one there. After you kick me out, I'll give you the best that I've got instead of me. Boy, I'm telling you, this is love.
Yes.
One from among your brethren. I'm not going to give you a heathen to govern over you. One from among your brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. God, be one of mine, so I can control his heart.
Amen.
Have an influence on his soul. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall now you know Solomon did that. 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon loved many strange, that's foreign, women. And when he was old, his wives turned his heart away from God because they worshipped other gods. He even built them idols and altars to burn their children on the Mount of Olives, right in sight of the eastern gate of the temple. He shall not multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Give him a copy of this law. That's one thing Solomon did do. He failed to read the law of Moses every day. Look at this. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and the children in the midst of Israel. Paul said all the things that were written in this law were written as an example to us. Even this. Because long, long ago, God's children rejected God. And now they have men that they choose through a committee. They elect them. Or either the elders of the denomination that they're in send it to them. And it'll switch those pastors around. But sometimes, I think the Methodists every 2 years, isn't it, Bob, or so, usually? Switch them around. And as long as Satan has that system in order, there can never be any fellowship among God's people. Never. It'll never happen. Keeps them immature, blind. And that's one of the first things God said, when you reject me, when you reject me, I'll choose you somebody if you'll listen to me. And he won't be a foreigner. Most of God's people today, well, I don't know about most. I don't know how to count it. But I wouldn't be surprised to find out that most of God's people today, the people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, are sitting under a man every weekend that doesn't belong to God. It's heartstrings. God's not playing. That's the first thing he didn't want us to do. Mm-mm. No, they would accept one without the Holy Ghost as being their pastor, their teacher, their leader, and their outfit. At the very least, if you're not going to just trust God, to give you a pastor after his own heart, at least trust one that sometime in his life humbled himself to God so he's got God's Spirit.
Amen.
At least do that.
That'd
be love God. Yeah, at least God's in there. Oh, my. The full rejection, the fullest expression of the rejection of God was when Jesus came and he was on trial for his life. And in order to finally persuade Pilate to crucify him, the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." Caesar wasn't circumcised. Caesar didn't read the law of Moses every day. But they hated Jesus so much that they rejected all kings of earth except Caesar. So God gave them Caesar as their king. And they crucified the Lord of glory. And he became our king instead. Let's don't reject his way of ruling. When Brother Earl first came to the meetings, he and Sister Betty were the only young people in that farmhouse with maybe a dozen, 15 other older people. And he was mocked by some others that I know. And they would say to him, "What are you going to do when that old preacher Clark dies? What are you going to do when he dies?" Well, Earl didn't know what he was going to do. But he knew a God who could do all things. And had done it. God had already given him a pastor. Why couldn't he give him another one? He wear out just finding one for him? God get tired? Have no options left? Unable to raise up anybody? Don't you worry about what God's going to do for you if God decides to take me home.
That's exactly right. Amen. Glory.
Don't you go in electing people.
No, sir.
You sit still and wait on the God of your salvation. He is not going to leave you desperate and out in the wilderness.
Amen.
Happen to backslide away from the faith in God, at least elect somebody with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
At least have that much sense. Praise God. Where you've got elections, you've got quarreling, you've got envy, you've got strife. You've got the whole ball of wax because it's of the world. You got the same spirits that are in a presidential election or a senatorial election. You got the same hatreds that can rise up. The same differences of opinions. And little group over here, I thought this guy would do better. No, this one, he's got here. It goes on, it just fills up.
Praise
Amen.
God.
God will not want to you to elect one. He wants to set one over you that he chooses. But this isn't even the way of the Spirit.
No.
This is the number two way. Mm-hmm. But God gave them their second best if that's what they wanted.
That's right.
They could either stay simple and believe God, or they could get complicated and go this way. Because God loved them enough at least to tell them how to sin safely against Him. Because He still loved them even if they didn't love Him. There's no man that has this kind of love.
No.
It's like a husband telling a wife who says, "I hate you and I don't want to live with you anymore." He says, "Well, let me tell you what kind of man is going to be best for you. I know how you are, and marry somebody like this and like this and like this, and this will take care of you if you do this way. And you marry somebody that's like this because you have a certain weakness that way, and he'll be able to help you." And just get into all the details.
Amen.
Praise God about the best man for her to commit adultery with.
Amen.
My, it is the same thing.
No.
The third thing here, "He shall not multiply horses to himself," means that God's man will be content with the work God gives him. He won't be covetous. "Neither shall he cause the people to return to Egypt," means in the spiritual sense in this New Testament, God's man will be content. First of all, he will not let his Let fame, the desire for fame, that's multiplying horses and all that stuff to himself. He won't be after a bigger reputation. He won't lead God's people back into the flesh.
Right, go back to Egypt.
Egypt is greater flesh. Egypt represents the flesh. God calls his people out of the flesh because in the flesh dwells no good thing. You're in slavery when you're in the flesh.
Right.
You're enslaved to your own pride, your own thoughts, your own ignorance, your own lust, your own affections, and that's what God called us out of.
Yeah.
Are you tired of that slavery?
Yeah.
Are you tired of being enslaved to yourself,
yeah,
to your own will,
yeah,
to your own flesh? Come on, let me take you across the Red Sea. Take you to my mountain. Give you my thoughts, my feelings, my spirit. You back across the Red Sea into your flesh.
Right.
It won't do that.
No,
no, no, no, no, no, no, no,
no, no, no, no, no, no, no,
no. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. He's satisfied. That's God's man. For God's people. He won't be outbidded. And move on to another group of people. He's not for sale. In the 1950s, late in the 50s, I think it was, they had a strike at the South Henderson Cotton Mill. It got so violent. If you drive by South Henderson Cotton Mill now, you won't see any windows. All the windows were broken out by the violence. It's all bricked up now, the whole shebang. It was on the CBS Evening News with Walter Cronkite talking about the violence of the strike in South Henderson. You remember that, don't you, Luke?
Dynamite.
Aunt Letha came to town to visit one day and drove up through South Henderson, drove in the yard with four flat tires that had big spikes or big tacks they put out on the streets to flatten any car that came through there. Just a lot of hatred, a lot of strife, and all of that. And Christian ministers began to leave town because the money started drying up. Had people come to the meetings. My father was pastor because they didn't have anywhere to go until the strike was over. When the strike was over, he was just babysitting them. They'd go on back to where they belonged. But the pastors left because they were hired. And when the money started drying up, they started looking for greener pastures. And somebody asked him around town, was he leaving town too? He said, where am I going to go? My sheep are here. Can't look after the sheep. Somebody else hires you to go somewhere else. It's one of the most evil, cruel things to come up with a system where men are paid like a job to do God's work. Your tithes and your offerings are not payment to me to say a word or do a thing. It's none of your business what I say and what I do. I'm not your employee. And I'm not self-employed. I've got an employer and it's not you.
Amen.
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 And I didn't even apply for the job.
That's right.
After I was grown and married, Barbara and I were married, I met a friend of mine that I grew up with. He asked me what I was doing. I told him I was working for Jesus. He said, you know, when we were young, you told me that's one thing that you would never do. What do I know?
That's right.
Come on.
Hey, never filled out an application. When it's really honor from God, no man takes this honor to himself but he that is called of God.
Yes.
As Melchizedek. God just calls somebody to do the job.
Yeah,
that's his method. Don't ever reject that. something else may seem more secure. Something else may seem more dependable to have a king just constantly sitting there where you don't have to stay in touch with God to get your protection.
No repentance.
No humility. No searching yourself to see if all the commandments are being kept. No humility. It's not necessary. Don't have to fear God. You got yourself a king. You've hired yourself a pastor. You don't have to think. You don't have to know whether he's telling the truth or not. There doesn't have to be any love there, any bond of perfection in Christ. You've got somebody. You've done your duty. Now you can go live your life. Go on out. Oh, glory to God. But when God does what he did with me and made up his mind that I was going to be where I am, then when he makes up your mind that you're going to be where I am, there's a bond there that nothing can break but death. Nothing but death. I like what my father told the church one time. He said, you see, people get angry and they fire their preachers. He has to leave. He says, if anybody leaves, it's going to be you. I'm home. That's the way God intended it. That's the way God intended it. The apostles broke the bread of life from house to house to house.
Yes, amen.
Sheep met in the house. In a worthy house. I've tried to have meetings in houses that weren't worthy. God won't do it. He won't bless it. You'll end up in a mess. The house has to be worthy. Then you see good things happen in the spirit. Praise God. The sixth thing is that he shall not greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. That means God's man is not covetous. He will not plunder the sheep of God.
Yeah.
We've never passed a collection plate. Because I don't want your money. I want my money. I want my pay from God. And when you obey God, I get my pay. And it's not you paying me to do anything. It's you doing the will of God, and God pays me. Amen. He pays you for paying him.
That's right. Talk to him.
Amen.
Wonderful network out there.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
Then you don't have to worry about what I preach.
That's right.
I don't know what you're doing.
Sometimes you don't even know what you're going to preach.
I don't worry about it either.
That's right.
Amen. I've never preached a trial sermon. No. It's like auditioning for a part. That's what it is.
That's exactly what it is.
A part in a play. They're auditioning for the lead.
That's right.
My, my. Ezekiel 34. The shepherds of Israel were plundering the flock because they were being bought and sold. They love, give ye. And God said, my people love to have it so. You know, God's people love to be begged for their money because it makes them feel important.
Uh-huh.
Christianity trains God's people not to give by begging them for every dime and everything they can get out of them. Every bit of time, every bit of money. It trains them to hold back and to resist it. I've said before on a number of occasions, when Brother Jim came, when God touched his heart and revealed to him the truth, he came, he'd give his tithes, and then he'd give a $5 offering. And I saw that one time and I almost laughed. And God said, just hold off, don't say anything to him. He's been trained to hold back for the second and the third and the fourth time they pass the collection plate. He's got about figured, about the fourth plate, he's given exactly what he wanted to give. Just leave him alone. He'll catch up. Praise God. Woo! Praise God. Amen. Amen.
You hold out long enough, you can get your name on a plaque or get your name engraved in a
absolutely
brick out on the walkway.
Yep. Get a brick out in the walkway out front with your name on
your
it.
Name. That's right.
This brick contributed by Rob Nelson.
That's right. $1,000.
Oh, there's a man. Those who do that have their reward. It's in the brick.
That's right.
Their brick is their reward. That's what they're giving it for, to be seen of men. The word of the Lord came unto me, as Ezekiel saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. In Micah he said that the priest had gotten so if anybody didn't give them something to put in their mouth, they declared war on them. They intimidated them. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Not themselves. You eat the fat and clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not.
Amen.
The diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Not from God. You know why God's people are scattered? Well, God's cursed them by not raising them up shepherds. He's cursed them because they asked for a king and they got what they asked for. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. When God's people are divided into all the denominations, they're sitting ducks for the demons and the beasts that are out there in people. Because they're always in the minority. When people with the Holy Ghost come out of Christianity and get together, we've not seen yet what God has for His people.
Amen.
What we're tasting is just a tiny bit of the sweetness of God when He weeds out the weeds, gets rid of the stumbling blocks, opens their eyes to say, good gracious, who is this man in the pulpit and where is that doctrine coming from? Let's get out of here and seek God.
Amen.
Because when that happens, God's on go.
Amen.
I don't know how God's going to do it. It's irrelevant.
Amen.
I know He wants it done, and He will get it done before Jesus gets back here. Because it's the only way to, before His return, is to get them out of Babylon and get them cleaned up and united. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, every denomination, every sect, upon every high hill. Get under every steeple they can. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Why are they not being sought for? Because everybody's inside. We're the only people I know of seeking for God's people.
Right, yeah.
To come out of the steeple houses and let's get together in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Let's let God be king.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Let's trust God. Let's see what will happen.
Yeah.
Let's come out of Christianity and get into Christ, where all the riches of the wisdom of God are. I can't even imagine how it would be. Jeremiah lived the same time Ezekiel did. He had the same message for the shepherds of Israel. Jeremiah 23, the book before Ezekiel. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Oh, there's that same word Ezekiel spoke. That's sorrow. That's cursing. That's grief. That's punishment. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. That is, with the power of God. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all denominations, out of all countries,
amen,
whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase.
Amen.
God's going to do this.
That's in His heart.
He is going to get His Holy Ghost people to come out of Babylon and get together.
Amen.
Whether in our lifetime or not, He's going to do it. Because He's not confused. He knows who His people are.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them.
Yes.
Well, the false pastors were feeding them. He said that in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. But what were they feeding them?
Right.
Yes.
In verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Not going to worry about if terrorists are going to come or not, because they felt the terror of the Lord. Neither shall they be lacking. Amen, saith the Lord. What are they going to feed them? Turn back to Jeremiah 3. He tells them what His shepherds will feed them. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. Return means repent. Come back to God. Come back to Jerusalem and worship there. Come back to the law of Moses. Come back to David's way of worship that he added to it. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful. I don't want to do it. I love you. And I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Just admit that you're wrong. Neither one of those two people that I talked to this past week would admit they were wrong. Neither of them. That's the first requisite toward coming back to God. You admit you're wrong. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Admit you sin. Admit you did evil. Admit that where you are is not where you ought to be. That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. I am married unto you, and I will take you, if it's just one out of a city, or two out of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to my heart.
Yes.
Not your heart, my heart.
Yes.
Which will feed you with what?
Knowledge.
With knowledge and understanding. The pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep are feeding God's people. But they're feeding them lies. They're feeding them a doctrine of the Trinity. They're feeding them a doctrine of baptisms in water. They're feeding them in doctrines of get saved, repeat after me. They're feeding them, but it's killing them. It's scattering them. It's dividing them because it comes from a carnal mind.
That's right.
When God raises up a pastor, He speaks the words of God.
Right.
So that God's people are not dismayed.
Amen.
They're not confused anymore. They begin to increase in the knowledge of God. They begin to increase in communion and fellowship.
Amen.
They speak the same thing, have the same mind, same judgment, same love for one another. They're beginning the unclean spirits of the age that, and all of you had different wrong spirits. It wipes out all of it. The community of the blood of Christ goes after
vitamin tape, because I listened to it and it just stirred my soul. And then when you sent out what you sent out about the new man and the old man, and then in that tape that you were talking about, you were talking about people who wanted to go back to the old John Clark. And you said, what stands before you now is what God's done. And
Amen.
Those two men are not connected.
Amen.
They're not connected.
Not related.
I'm not connected to that other person.
Amen.
I'm not connected.
Amen.
But God did that for me in such a wonderful way. And he brought all that back this week. How he told me that you're not a product of that union. When my mama kept trying to drag me back to that old way. And the Lord just came right in my ears. And then the next week I go to look for my birth certificate, and my daddy that I was biologically tied to, they couldn't even find him on the birth certificate. He wasn't there. They said, well, do you have no father? And I said, well, I had a stepdaddy, when I was 9. They go and pull it right up. My adopted father.
Yes.
My
that's what's on the record
father.
Now.
That's right.
That's who owns the new city. That's who owns me now. My adopted father. My birth certificate's been rewritten again.
Amen.
Like you said, to whom much is given, much is required. I mean, there's a lot of ignorant children out there that don't know. But once you know,
and God may be pleased with what they know.
Right.
Is he pleased with us?
Mm.
Praise.
And Joe, that's like that other tape. I tell you, if y'all not listening to these old tapes, you really should. Because John was doing some preaching on this 1980 tape.
Yes, he was.
And he was saying in there, how much sackcloth has he put on for these people out here that don't know the truth? And I listened to that tape. I've listened to it about 3 or 4 times. And I tell you, it goes to my heart. And I was sitting out on my porch the other day of the morning, Thursday morning, just reading my Bible and praying. And I started crying like I had never cried before. I mean, never cried before. And I told just about what Sandy said about taking it personal. And I started talking to God, just talking to him like Amy said, just plain. And I would say, God, I'm taking this personal. My brother's in their name. My brother's being dragged all around in their name. And I said, if you did it for me, you can do it for him.
Amen.
And then I was just crying. Amen. I mean, y'all, uncontrollable for 1.5 to 2 hours and could not stop. And it just wasn't for him, John. It was for all of them out there. And John said on that tape,
they're all your brothers.
That's what I was saying. And I was just talking. I said, God, they're all my brothers and my sisters. I want to know I've heard John and Preacher Clark and Earl and different ones say they want to know them. I said, I want to know them. I want to know them. Please get them out. And he said on that tape, talking about understanding, if we have more understanding than we do love, it can be a curse.
Yeah.
It can be a curse to us. And it'll make you pray harder than you ever prayed for the brothers and sisters that are in bondage. And it put a love in me. It put a love in me. And Amy, that's what I was sitting there thinking when I got through crying. I was just sitting there, I mean, just a wreck. And I was saying, God, I know why I'm here. I'm here to do my part. Amen. For you to help me.
Yep.
For you to use me and us to get this message out to them. We love them. I don't even know them. But I know I love them because they are my brothers and my sisters. And I know it's something that it wants to know this, John.
Nice.
They want to know it. And they're like scared. Now look at my brother. They're like scared little children.
Yes, they are.
And he called me last night when they got the Holy Ghost. His wife got the Holy Ghost. And he just wanted to tell me. He was so excited. He talked for an hour on the phone. And I was glad, too. I mean, I was glad. I hate she got it in Christianity. But I started praying, God, use that.
Amen.
Use that. Turn that evil for good.
Amen.
He doesn't make a mistake who he gives it
to.
No,
he doesn't.
And he can turn it, and they can come into the truth. That tape, that is one of the, I'm going to hear some more, and I'm going to say the same thing, but that's one of the best tapes I've heard in a long, long time. John was doing some preaching on that tape. And I said, you show me how to put sackcloth for my brothers and sisters. I want to
Amen.
Do my part. I want to do what I'm supposed
Amen.
To do.
Somebody's got to pray for
it. Amen.
Who's going to?
We're
who's going to go
right.
for it?
Right.
Right.
Who's going to look for
right.
Who's going to want them to come out?
That's
who's
right.
going to say, God, get them out?
Right.
Who's going to?
Right.
John,
who's
that's what I was
for?
Saying.
Yes.
That's what I was saying. And I said, you know us, Lord. You know you put this body together. You put it together for a reason. It's not just for us. It's
Praise
not for
God.
Us. We know we love it. We want to let them love it.
Praise
it's like
God.
We love.
Yes, God. God, get our
brothers. Hey,
yes.
Hey.
Oh,
hey,
God.
No, you didn't even have life. You're on mercy. You won't let them.
Understand.
You're on mercy.
God, help our brothers and sisters. God, stir up their souls to be satisfied by nothing but you. Oh, God, to hate every false way, to love with all their hearts what is right to God, to love with all their heart what is truth to God, so there's no love left over, oh God, for anything wrong, everything false, anything unclean. There's no love left for God. Help them, God. Get all their faith in you. All their faith in what Jesus has done for them. Let them recognize where their blessings come from and not share your glory with Christianity and its ministers and its doctrines and its ceremonies and its forms and its organization and its political power and its social prestige. God, let them put all their faith in you. Let them bear the reproach of Jesus and come out. Give them faith. Give them courage. Give them boldness. Give them life. Raise up shepherds. Let them hear the truth and be delivered from darkness, oh God. Feed them. God, let them be fed with truth. Let them be fed with that meat that comes from heaven and endures to everlasting life. Give them the meat Jesus lived on. Give them that manna from heaven. Save us from sin and self and evilness and blindness. And let us behold the glory of God and be satisfied with Him in His spirit and His way. Oh God, let your people say the same thing. Let them be of the same mind. Your power can do it, God. Your love can do it, God. You can do it, God. We are here, oh God, available for your use. Any way you see,
God. Help God. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. You know, when you were preaching that message, so good. I just sat in my chair, my legs got so weak. And I thought, At first I thought it takes faith to believe this. And I said, no, God, it doesn't take faith to believe it. What we have and what we hear tonight, it doesn't take faith for us to believe it, because we know our God. We know what He's done. We know how we feel about Him. We know how He feels about us. And He showed us the truth of God. He showed us Him. But the people in Christianity, His children in Christianity, it takes faith to believe in God. Because they have been beaten down and put burdens on. And they feel left out. They feel like God's forsaken them, you know. And the burdens that Christianity has put on them. And my, what the truth does, it sets you free. The love of the truth sets you free, not knowing the truth. You got to love the truth to be free. And if you love it, it'll keep you free. It'll protect you when you don't even know you need protection, or when a circumstance ahead you don't even see is ahead. But when you're in the middle of it, it's protecting you. And you may not even see it until you get out from under it that it's protecting you. But it protects you because you love it.
It doesn't even seem like faith because it's something God's doing.
I know
that's
it.
Right.
That,
that's right.
No faith. I said it doesn't even take faith.
God, He doesn't have any faith. God doesn't have a lick of
it.
He doesn't have
any faith. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's right. When you know something.
Yes,
that's real faith.
That's
you know it.
You know it. That ain't faith to believe it anymore. You know it.
I write unto you, little children, that believe that you may know. You may know.
And when we started in this Old Testament, started back when the world began, and even before we began, that's all God wanted was people to know. That's all He ever wanted.
To know Him so they would love Him.
Just to know Him and love Him and let Him bless them. That's all He wanted. All He still wants.
He didn't create man because He needed something.
No. He just wanted us.
Praise
He wanted to. Just like you said the other week. He wanted to.
He just wanted to. That's all.
And if His people would want to like He wanted to.
Praise God.
Oh, my Lord. What Christianity would say is take the Lord as I take Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Well, I was thinking tonight, if you don't take Him personal, you're going to be left out because He's as personal as you want Him to be.
Because He's your Lord and Savior, whether you take Him personal
or not. He's your Savior, and He can destroy your Savior. I'm personal than you want to get to Him, so He saves you.
That's right.
It's very personal.